Father, again, we come to you and we just ask you to bless our study today in your word as we continue on looking at the life of David. And Lord, as we look at the consequences that he had to pay for his fall with Bathsheba, Lord, just help us to learn that there's reactions to our actions, Lord. And it's a lesson I think we are all learning the hard way through life. And Lord, just teach us that today. But Lord, more importantly, what I ask you to teach us is about the grace that you give us when we do fall. Lord, David's with you now, and we know that. And Lord, there's great hope no matter what kind of situation we're in Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you for that hope that we have in him. And Lord, again, I just ask you to bless our study today in 2 Samuel. I ask you to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask you to keep any distractions from occurring here, that you open everybody's eyes and everybody's ears and everybody's heart to hear your word. Lord, that can only happen by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. There are certain phrases that appear in a lot of stories that you're probably familiar with. Phrases like once upon a time or happily ever after or the end. You'll see these in stories. Well, there's one phrase that appears quite often in the Bible, and you probably have noticed it through our study, especially in the narrative part of scriptures. And that's the phrase after this. And what after this is, it's really a conjunction between the lesson you had previously, and it joins to the lesson that you're going to look at currently. And so God uses that. But I think God is speaking to us in that phrase in a deeper manner. I think what he's saying in this phrase after this, he's saying loud and clear that there's always an after this that follows our actions. Newton's third law of motion, and I'm not a scientist, so I'm going to have to read this, but this is what it states. It states that when one body exerts a force on a second body, the second body simultaneously exerts a force equal in magnitude of the force exerted by the first body. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, really, to put it in simple terms, he means that when there's an action, there must be a reaction. And that reaction can set off a subsequent chain of reactions. Now, most of you are familiar with the basic premise of the A-bomb and the way it works. It's a nuclear chain reaction that takes place when a single nuclear reaction causes more subsequent nuclear reactions, leading to the possibility of self-propagating series of these reactions, and then you have this massive explosion of negative energy. Now, what's true in God's physical world or his physical laws are also true for God's spiritual laws, especially as it relates to motion. One action, our actions, lead to a reaction that can lead to subsequent reactions that lead to a series of self-propagating reactions. I mean, they produce themselves that lead to our fall or to our destruction. If you don't believe me, then pay real close attention to what happens after David's actions with Bathsheba. They led to subsequent reactions that led to a self-propagating series of reactions that ended up in almost all, and ended up almost destroying him and destroying his family. And so we're going to look at some of these reactions or the beginning of these reactions today in chapter number 13. So go with me to chapter number 13 and look in verse number 1. And right there in verse number 1 of chapter number 13, we see this two-word phrase, after this. After what? After David had had this affair with Bathsheba, after he had murdered Uriah, after he had, remember how God worded it? How did God see his actions? After he had despised God's law. Remember God said, you despise my law. And what else did God say? You despised me. So after David despised God's law and after he despised God, after he lost his first son with Bathsheba, but even after he repented of his sin and asked God for forgiveness, after that, after this, there were still reactions to his actions. And I can tell you what, God didn't have to do much to punish David, did he? Because his sons were watching his actions. And they saw his no bars approach to sin, and how he took what he wanted it, when he wanted it, and now they're going to react. And that's what we see as we get into chapter number 13. After this, Absalom, handsome Absalom, tall, dark, handsome Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of Ahab, and then you get this next sentence, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, we're going to find out real quickly here in the text that Amnon really didn't love Tamar. That word's kind of used rather loosely there. What did he have for Tamar? He had lust. He lusted Tamar. He didn't love her. Now, Absalom and Tamar were the daughters of Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. And so Absalom had this royal blood flowing through him on both sides of his family. I mean, his mother was royalty and his father was royalty. And Amnon, you know, he was David's son. His mother was Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. And so the story's set. These two half-brothers and this half-sister are going to get involved in this situation. That's going to be this reaction that's going to almost destroy David's family. It really does destroy his family in a way. And look at verse number 2. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Now you talk about the classic case of being lovesick. Poor little Amnon, he was lovesick for Tamar. He saw beautiful Tamar and he said, oh, if I could have Tamar, my life would be perfect. I want Tamar more than anything in the world. You guys, you ever had that feeling for a woman? Women, you ever had that feeling for a guy? I mean, well, you just had to have him. You had to have her no matter what. You can't go on with life without her. That's what being lovesick was, and that's the way Amnon was. But here's the problem now. We have human bodies, and those bodies lust after things sometimes, and sometimes we confuse lust with love when it's not really love. But he wanted her, and he couldn't have her because, look, she was a virgin. She wasn't a prostitute. She wasn't just another girl on the street. She was the king's virgin. And so he knew he couldn't have her. And what happens when we know we can't have something? We want it more. We want it more and more. I know people that lust after motorcycles. See those blue shirts back there? That say Indian on them? And they lust and they lust and they, God, I have it. And they eventually buy it when they could have given the money to the pastor. Aren't we lustful people? I better go on. And it was improper. Obviously, it was improper for Amnon to do anything with her. Now, this was his half-sister. It wasn't unheard of for half-sisters and half-brothers to get married. Actually, Abraham married Sarah, who was his half-sister. So in those days, that was not totally out of line. But she was the king's, she was a virgin, the king's daughter, and he knew he couldn't have her. But he had a friend. And now friends get us into trouble sometimes, don't they? In lots of trouble. And he had a friend, and his friend's name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this is his cousin and his friend. And now Jonadab was a very crafty man. That's not a compliment. He's shrewd. He's shrewd as a fox. In an evil way, he was shrewd. Shrewd and cunning. And so he says to him, why are you? I mean, look who you are. You're the king's son. What are you doing pining away for this woman? You're becoming thinner and thinner day after day. Tell me what's wrong with you. And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Well, this cunning guy, Jonadab, he devises a plan. And so he tells Amnon what he needs to do. So Jonadab said to him, lie down in your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. And Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I might eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Now, I got to believe, and I believe in this story, I believe Tamar kind of has a crush on Amnon, too. He's probably a handsome guy. He's one of David's sons. We know that David was a handsome man. So he's probably a handsome guy. She's a beautiful woman. And they probably were flirting with one another. And I don't think David just could not read his children. We're going to see that here in a minute. He didn't see what was going on with his children. He didn't take enough notice of his children. And so he should have suspected something was up here. He shouldn't have put his daughter into this precarious situation because Amnon had this crush on her. He should have noticed it, but he didn't. So Tamar went, in verse number 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Now, what should Tamar have done at that very moment? She should have gotten out of Dodge. But I believe, personally, I believe, and I might be reading into the story, but I don't think I am. I believe she liked the idea of being alone with Amnon. She liked the idea of doing that. And so she stays, but she's going to get in trouble. Now, I'm not about to put the blame for what happens here on Tamar. It's Amnon's fault, and really it's David's fault. But she could have maybe prevented this if she was a little bit more careful about the situation she placed herself in. And young girls, I'll say the same thing to you, really young men. This situation could be reversed. You got to be careful of the situation that you place yourself in. Whenever you place yourself alone with a woman, or vice versa, alone with a woman, alone with a man, things can happen. So you don't want to get in that situation unless you're ready to get married. And so then Amnon said to Tamar, bring food into the bedroom. Now that's a real dangerous thing for Tamar to do, isn't it? That I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now I think at that point he grabs her and he begins to caress her. And I think maybe she might have liked that. Now when she had brought them in to eat, he took hold of her. And then he says to her, hey, let's take this a little bit further. Come lie with me, my sister. And when she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, don't rape me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. We're not pagans. I mean, let's do the right thing in the right time. I think actually she wanted to marry Amnon, but not this way. Let's don't do this disgraceful thing. And where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, really one of the prostitutes in Israel is the word there. You would be like a male prostitute. I would be like a prostitute. Where would I take my shame? Now, therefore, you know, speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me. He'll let us get married. And I think in her mind, that's what she was hoping was going to happen. But it's all lust now for Amnon. Verse number 14. However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than her, he forced her and lay with her and he raped her. Now watch what happens. All that love that Amnon had for Tamar goes out the window. He's raped her and he feels disgusted and he feels angry. And who's he going to take that anger out on? He's going to take it out on Tamar. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. He hated her so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. I wonder how many women have heard those words in their life. Arise after being in sexual relations with a man. And this can be reversed. Arise and be gone. You know, I think I'm going to put this on men mainly because I believe men are more prone to do this. But they often use women. And then when they're done with them, they discard them like trash. And they think it's love, and the woman thinks it's love, but it's nothing more than lust. And when the lust is fulfilled, what's going to happen? That love that supposedly, that love that was there, it's gone. And they're going to feel dirty, and they're going to feel angry, and they're going to take it out on the woman, and they're going to say, take a walk. Now, they might say, take a walk after a one-night stand. They might say, take a walk after a week of having these relations. They might do it after a month. They might do it after a year. They might do it after 5 years. But any relationship that's based upon lust will eventually end up that way. And eventually, you'll hear the words, arise and be gone. How sad that is. But that's why you can't base a relationship upon lust. You better be sure when you enter into a relationship, before you have sexual relationships, that there's something more there than lust to be had. Are you going to end up hearing those words too? Arise and be gone. And so she said to him, no, indeed. And she's right. This evil of sending me away after you've had relationships with me is worse than raping me. It's worse than what you did to me. But he would not listen to her. And watch what he does. You talk about cruel and heartless. Look at what he does. He says, then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman. He doesn't even call her by her name. Put this woman. You know what? He doesn't even put woman there. Put this piece of junk. Put her away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now, she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin wore such a robe, and his virgin daughter. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Poor Tamar, heartbroken, shamed. She put ashes on her head and tore a robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. She goes to her house. Who's going to be at her house? Her brother, Absalom. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, what's wrong, Tamar? Something's wrong. He could see that something had happened, and he knew that they were having kind of a flare. And so he says, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And she tells him, yes, he has. He says, settle down. Now he's trying to comfort her. He said, but now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. He's not some stranger that's raped you. He's your brother. This isn't as bad. In Absalom's mind, it's as bad as it can get. But he's trying to comfort her. And so he says, he's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. But look at what it cost Tamar, this one-night stand. So she remained in a Jewish society. If you had been had sexual relations with someone, that was pretty bad. But if you had ever been raped, you were nothing more after that than a prostitute. That's all you could ever be. There was no mercy for people who had been raped. And so she remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house from then on. Because no self-respecting Jew was going to have anything to do with her. And Absalom knew that. Absalom knew that this was probably a fate worse than death for his sister. Now watch, Absalom is different from David, isn't he? David doesn't see that, but Absalom is a different man from David. There are different kinds of people. My wife and I are different. When I get angry, boom, I blow my temper. I'm very passionate and emotional, and I'm over it. My wife's not like that. She is very methodical, very cool, very calculated. She gets angry. Better not have back problems because you're going to be laying on a soft couch somewhere for a while. Now, I don't want to get the impression we fight a lot, but we don't fight. It's rare. That's why, because I'm scared to death of her. But anyway. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for 2 years. Sound familiar, Brenda? The silent treatment. He gets the silent treatment. For Absalom hated Amnon. He wasn't going to let loose of that hate because he had forced his sister Tamar. And you can't blame him for hating her, Amnon. You can't blame him one bit. But watch what happens now. We go on and it says, oh man, I missed one of the most important parts of this. Let me jump back. Verse number 21. We got to look at what David did now. Look at what David does. David the father. Look at what he does. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. I guess so. Your sons raped your daughter. You ought to be angry. What are you going to do about it, David? What's the text say? He was very angry. I'm sure he yelled at Amnon. He might have cursed Amnon. He might have threatened Amnon. And he was very angry. But because of the silence in the text, because we're not given anything, I've got to believe he did absolutely nothing to Amnon. Parents, there is a big lesson right there. Yelling and screaming at your kids and getting angry at your kids is not discipline. That's the worst thing you can do. When you're yelling and screaming at your kids, all you're doing is turning them into little tyrants. They're going to yell and scream at everybody. You have to discipline your kids. And David didn't discipline his kid, and Amnon saw that. And after this, there's going to be a reaction to that. And let me read again. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass. He waits 2 years. Remember I said he was cool and he was methodical. He was patient. He was composed. He waits 2 years till all the dust is settled. But he hadn't forgotten. He waits 2 years. And Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. And they had sheared the sheep. And after they sheared the sheep, they had a big party. And so Absalom invited all the king's sons to the party. He's got other things up his sleeve here for this party, though. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go. Hey, we don't want to be a burden to you. You have your party. We'll see you later. But no, he urges him. He says, Then he urged him, but he would not go. David said, I'm not going, but I'll bless you. And he blessed his son. And Absalom said, hey, if you're not going to go with us, let my brother Amnon go with us. Now watch what David does. And David suspects something here. I have no doubt about it. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? You haven't spoken to him in 2 years. Why in the world should he go with you? And so I think David is suspicious here, but then on the other hand, David thinks, well, it's been 2 years, and David, like I said earlier, he was a compassionate man, a man of passion, and he got angry and he got over it. He was over what Amnon had done to Tamar. And so he figured, maybe Absalom's over it now. It's been 2 years, and maybe it'll be good for them to get together and have a party and break this rift between the two of them. But David was a, and parents, you got to learn to read your children. David was a poor judge of his children's personality. He should have known that, hey, Absalom hasn't forgotten this thing. And I'm putting Amnon in a really dangerous situation if I send him to Absalom's house. But he does. Because he's spoiled his kids. Look at the next verse. But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. He really risked the life of all his sons. And he lets him go, and now we're about to see the reaction. I mean, we're about to see the self-propagating chain of reactions. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you, be courageous and valiant? Now, who does this remind you of? David wanted Uriah dead. He didn't have the guts to do it himself, so who did he have do it? He had his servant Joab do it. After this, after his action, there's going to be a reaction. And this is part of that reaction. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And man, when Amnon was slain, those other sons are sitting there and they're thinking, you know, Absalom might be wanting to be the sole heir to the throne. He might kill us all. And so they jumped on their donkeys and they arose and they got out of Dodge real quick like. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. Now you can imagine how heartbroken David is at this point. Isn't it amazing how rumors can spread and they get totally changed by the time they get to their destination? I was watching an episode of Andy Griffin the other night and Barney scratched his hand and by the end of the day, the undertaker was at Andy's office wanting to know if he could bury Barney. That's how bad things had gotten. The women had gotten to talking on the phone and he was dead. And here all the sons are dead, but they're not dead. But David thinks they're dead, and so David arose, he tore his garments and he laid on the ground and all his servants stood by with their garments torn too. But there's old shrewd Jonadab. Jonadab was wiser than David. He knew what Absalom was up to. Amnon had probably told him, hey, he's threatened to kill me. One day he's going to kill me. And so Jonadab knows what's happened. So then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom this has been determined. From the day he forced his sister Tamar. The day Amnon raped Tamar, Absalom made up his mind he was going to kill Amnon. And I knew that was going to happen. So don't worry about all your sons being dead. Verse 33. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. And sure enough, verse 34, then Absalom fled. Now we'll stop. I mean, we won't stop there, but you pause there. And then back at the king's palace, and at David's palace, the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, just as I said. So it was as soon as he had finished speaking that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They wept over the death of Amnon. Also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. Now I have no doubt that David's tears at this point are tears of joy mixed with tears of bitterness. He's joyful that not all his sons are dead, that only Amnon is dead. But he's sad about Amnon too. But I think something else is going on in David's mind here as he weeps bitterly. I think he's hearing those words that the prophet Nathan spoke to him after his affair with Bathsheba and after he had killed Uriah. Remember what Nathan said. He said, after this, after what you've done, after this, then the sword will never depart from your house. And so David realizes that this is part of that curse that God put upon him. And really, God had to do nothing here. This is David's own curse that he put upon himself by his own actions. But Absalom fled and went to his mother Talmah, the son of Ahimelech, king of Geshur. Now, she's already moved out of David's palace. And there's probably some bitterness there, too. David used this, you know, it wasn't just his sin with Bathsheba. David used women like they were chattel. He really did. And these sons, I'm sure, didn't like that if they loved their mothers. And so David mourned for his son every day. You know, it's funny, it doesn't say he mourned for Amnon every day. He mourned for Absalom every day. Absalom was David, and no doubt David's favorite son. Just a few chapters from now, when Absalom dies, those words, those heartbroken words that come out of David's mouth, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Oh, that I could have died for you myself. I mean, he's heartbroken. He's heartbroken now that where we're at in the text because he misses Absalom every day. But Absalom fled to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the king David longed to go to Absalom for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. See, the anger David had at Absalom for what he had done to Amnon was long gone. The mourning for Amnon was long gone. Now he's consumed with the fact that Absalom is gone. He wants his son back. But there's been a chain reaction that's begun. And that chain reaction is not over yet. We're going to see in the coming chapters. His actions that we saw in the last chapter, couple of chapters, are going to cause a lot of reactions that are going to come very close to destroying David and his family. You see the lesson there? I mean, it's a lesson I don't think any of us really need to be taught. If you were to go to the graveyard at Princeton University, there you would find the grave. They have what they call the Row of Presidents, and some very famous people are buried there. One of the people that are buried there is third Vice President of the United States, Aaron Burr. Close by to Aaron Burr's grave site, you find the grave of Jonathan Edwards. Y'all know who Jonathan Edwards was? He was the great revivalist and preacher. He was a president of Princeton Seminary at the time, Princeton University. But he also led the second great awakening in the United States. He was responsible for supposedly millions of people getting saved, or indirectly responsible. Next to Jonathan Edwards is buried Aaron Burr Sr., who was a great statesman, a former president of Princeton University. But while Aaron Burr was at Princeton University, he came to a crossroads in his life. I mean, he had all this godly heritage. He's great pastors for father. His father was a pastor too. His grandfather was a great pastor. They were great statesmen. They were presidents of universities. He had all of these great genes flowing through his blood. But while he was at Princeton University, he came to the conclusion that he wanted nothing else to do with God. And the story is told that he shouted from his dormitory window, from his living quarters, he shouted out, "I'm done with God. I despise God. I despise His law. And I despise Jesus Christ. And I want nothing else to do with Him or Him the rest of my life." Well, you think maybe there was an after this? Oh yeah, there was an after this. There was an after. Actually, the after this is for Aaron Burr got pretty good there for a while. He became a successful lawyer, and in 1789, he was appointed Attorney General of the state of New York. In 1791, he was elected to the United States Senate. In 1801, he became Vice President of the United States under Thomas Jefferson. Pretty good stuff. But after this, things begin to unravel for this godless man. Jefferson never really liked Burr, never really trusted him. He felt that Aaron Burr was using the office to prepare his own run for the presidency. So he never really trusted him, and so when he ran a second time for president, he dropped Burr from his ticket. And Burr was left to go back to New York to dabble in politics there. And while he was dabbling in politics there, he got into a dispute with a man named Alexander Hamilton. And he challenged Hamilton to a duel. And they went out to duel, and Hamilton took the first shot. And he fired and he missed. And so Burr had a no-lose situation. He raises his gun, and I think he's in an effort to wound Hamilton. He shoots at him below his waist, but he hits him in the hip, and the bullet ricochets off his hip and goes into his heart, and Hamilton drops dead on sight. In New York at that time, if you murdered somebody or killed somebody in a duel, the sentence for that was hanging. And so Aaron Burr got on a boat in disguise and took his money and his finances, and he went to Europe, and he hid in Europe for several years until the way was made for him to return back home in 1833. And soon after he returned back home in 1833, he died. After this, he died of a stroke in 1836. After this. Was there an after this after he died? Well, you better believe there was. Let me tell you the after this. It's right there in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this is the judgment." What happened to Aaron Burr? He was judged. He was judged, and where did the judge go? They end up in hell. Listen to me very carefully. There is always an after this. Whenever we come to some crossroads, we need to ask ourselves a question: what happens after this? Is my decision or what I do, is it going to set off a chain of reactions that's going to send love rippling through the world, or is it going to set off a chain reaction that's going to end up in my destruction and in the destruction of others? Burr's sinful actions and David's sinful actions, our sinful actions, especially Burr's and David's, they haunted them the rest of their lives. But there's a big difference between Aaron Burr and David. A big difference. Burr came to that crossroads that everyone must come to, that crossroads where you determine whether or not you're going to live for God or you're going to live for yourself. And he said, "I'm going to live for myself. I don't want anything else to do with God." But David, as a young shepherd boy, came to that crossroads where he was going to either live for himself or he was going to live for God. And he said, "I'm going to live for God." And after this, there was a judgment for Burr, but after this, when David died, there was no judgment because Christ had taken his sin. Or Christ was going to take his sin, and Christ has now taken his sin. It's a great lesson there. Here's the problem for most of us. We've already set off a bunch of those chain reactions, haven't we? Even us that are born again. I mean, David was a born-again believer. I mean, he was filled with the Spirit of God, we're told. The Spirit never left him. He didn't understand Jesus Christ fully, but he was a born-again believer. I believe that. But he set off a bunch of reactions that destroyed his kingdom in a way and destroyed his family. And so we've done the same thing. But let me tell you how grace works. Let me tell you about grace. Now let me use my own situation. In 1989, I was living in circumstances that were destroying me. I had set off all sorts of chain reactions, self-propagating chain reactions that were bringing me down. And I came to a crossroads. Either you can give your life to the Lord or you can continue to live for yourself. Duh. If you'd been in my shoes, that was a real duh. No, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you. And after this, God restored my life. God started all those reactions that were taking place all around me, God began to fix those things. Only God can stop the process of a nuclear bomb, and only God can stop the process of all these chain reactions that are destroying your life. And God did that for me. He restored my life. He restored my family. And after this, there was an after this. He called me, and he gave me an eternal purpose for my life. And One day, not many years from now, this old body's going to die. But there's going to be an after this. After this, I'll be carried away to be with Him in glory. And after this, I will return with Him to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And after this, I will be with Him forever and dwell in His presence forever. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're at a crossroads. And I don't care what's going on in your life, what life has done to you, all the reactions that are taking place that might be destroying your life, all you got to do is give your life to the Lord, and the after this changes right then and there. And it'll change for you forever. I don't care what sin you've committed, what problem you have right now, what things are coming upon you. If you're a born-again believer here, hey, give those things to the Lord. And after this, He can fix those reactions if you truly give it to the Lord. But we serve a Lord who is full of grace and full of mercy, and He wishes that none should perish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the mercy we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, even though we've made bad decisions, decisions that have caused all sorts of reactions, negative reactions in our lives, self-propagating reactions, Lord, we thank You that through Jesus Christ, things can turn around and the after this is get so much better. Lord, sure, there's consequences for our sins, but Lord, we just know that You can fix things and You can make things better, not just now, but throughout eternity. And we praise You and thank You for that grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, let today be the day of their salvation. If you're here today and you have not made that decision, I'm telling you right now, I have placed you at a crossroads. And you need to decide now, am I going to give my life to Christ, or I'm going to be like Aaron Burr and go live my way until I end up in destruction and I die and there is a judgment? Don't wait. Give your life to Him today. I'm going to ask after the service that there be some elders and deacons that maybe in the back room, if somebody would like to go pray. And Father, we just again just thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the blood of Christ. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the glorious after this is that You promised us. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.